Let me have you turn to Joshua chapter 1, if you would. We're in the second week of our journey into the book of Joshua and looking a little bit at his life and ministry and all that happened there. It's a significant study for us as we began to look last week at how, and it's online, so if you didn't get to hear it, let me encourage you to go online and listen to it on our website, dlfmobile.com, and our Deeper Life Messages. Neil is faithful every week to upload those for you. And in fact, last week, Scott and Reba, Scott Sanborn was here. Maybe you got to see Scott. You know, they moved last June up to the Northwest area, and they haven't found a church, but they keep listening to our services every week. So that's their church right now. As they are looking for one and wanting to get involved, they just appreciate that. They can still listen to our services even once they find a church. That's right. So anyway, we thank God for that. You know, it's interesting, as we were singing and praying a moment ago, I was thinking of that. You know, the end of our sabbatical that Marianne and I were on at the end of the summer, man, the Lord spoke just incredible things and prepared us for a new season that was coming, and really highlighted the fact that every 7 years of my life, I've walked into a new season with God. That's the way He's worked in my life, and I was turning 49. Anyway, we absolutely stepped into a new season. There's no doubt about that. You know, Delia got out of her wheelchair and walked, and my life was changed, and my perspective was changed, and our church was changed, and so as revival has begun to just, again, roll through our city, we have just tried to follow whatever the Lord's doing. So, but I was reminded a few minutes ago that this new thing that God's doing wasn't limited to just the fall. See, sometimes in our linear, chronological mindset, we like to categorize things. Well, that was fall, but now we've had New Year's, now it's a new year. Now what? Well, you know, that God doesn't work that way. You mean God didn't just work in 3 month periods and say, well, God didn't get interrupted by the holidays and then have to come up with something new, right? So we are in still that season. And I believe, honestly, that where we're headed, as I begin to think and pray about this, as I'm looking at Joshua and things we're going to talk about soon, I really believe that there are many of us in this room that both individually, as families, and as a church family, you've been fighting a battle, and probably not just one. You know, sometimes say, well, I'm in a battle. I don't know about you. I'm usually in five or six of them at any given time. And so there have been battles on many fronts that you might have been fighting, but what we're seeing is that the battles happen in the promised land. The battles didn't really happen in the wilderness. That was a time of relative ease. We'll catch up on that in just a moment. But I don't know. I have a real sense of anticipation again, a fresh sense of anticipation that God ain't done. He ain't even hardly begun yet. I'm telling you, I believe God has not yet started. There are things we're going to see and walk in, if we are willing, that will blow us away. We think we've seen stuff. There's a lot more where that came from. That frankly, I think we have not even been wired to see yet. I think it would have blown a fuse and overloaded us and short-circuited our spirits if we saw at one time all that God wants to do. So I don't know what all that is. You know, I every time I think I can pretty much accurately predict what God's going to do, I have, it, as it turns out, I had no idea what He had in mind. So I am excited as we move into this thing of Joshua. I am indebted to my friend, Alan Wright, pastor of Renolda Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, for his insights in this and spurring me on in this thing in Joshua. So I want to add my thoughts and meditations to that as well. Before we look at the brief text we're going to use today, I really do need to set this up, and so we won't look at the text for a few minutes, okay? Because it's not going to be, the text is almost going to be kind of summing up the point of the message. What's happened here is we saw last week that very often the temptation of our lives is to give up in the face of difficulty. Usually the hardest thing we have to do is keep going. I've had conversations with people this week, so, well, you know, I'm tempted to give up. And so my counseling has gotten very simple there. All I've started saying to people is, well, don't. because I didn't have to have a degree to know that. So, but you cannot lose. You cannot lose if you don't give up. Now, part of the command of Joshua here was don't be afraid, don't be dismayed, don't be discouraged. We've heard for years that courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is action in the presence of fear. And so God's command to Joshua was, he was saying, listen, don't let your fear tell you what to do. He's saying, it's not like you can control all your emotions. Obviously, if there wasn't the opportunity for Joshua to get dismayed and discouraged and afraid, God wouldn't have said, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. So what God is saying is, just don't give up. And we looked at Galatians 6 that says that if we don't give up, don't grow weary in well-doing, because at the due time, at the harvest time, you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. So harvest time is coming. That's a promise of God. Listen, that is an immutable truth of the way God works. He works in seasons, both in the natural and the spiritual. Your season is coming. Let me just say that to you prophetically right now. Wherever you are, your harvest season is on its way. You'll get to it if you don't give up. Just don't give up. Don't grow weary in well-doing, because in due time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Okay, so the idea here in Joshua is you cannot lose if you don't give up. Now, you can lose if you're not a child of God, frankly, but with the power of the Holy Spirit, with God as our Father, we cannot lose if we don't give up, because He has promised us a land of victory, a land of overcoming the enemy. John wrote in one of his letters to fathers and young men and sons, and he said, I'm writing to you, young men, because you found out, you have discovered that you can overcome the enemy. And that's pretty exciting. You've discovered you can win a fight. And so the young men get excited about that and start picking fights and looking for fights because they know they can win. And they say, I've written to you fathers because you can overcome, but you're not looking for a fight anymore. You're just trying to help the ones under you come into their next stage of life, children and young men. And so the point of the matter is, guys, we are destined and designed to overcome all of the plan of the enemy against us in our lives. You will tread on serpents and scorpions, and no plan of the enemy can come against you. You can't be defeated. Do you understand that? The only way that you can be defeated by the enemy is to give in to him. That's it. And what that means is you got to keep pushing. You got to keep walking. You got to keep fighting. You got to keep going. But usually that's the point of the choice we have, right? Whether to give up or whether to keep going. And so, again, my counseling is, people said, Mark, I'm just discouraged. I'm afraid. I want to give up. I said, well, I can help you with that. Don't. So, how else can I help you? So, it really is that simple sometimes. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying that's easy. I'm not saying that's an easy thing to do, but it is simple. It's not complicated. Does that make sense? So, when you're tempted to give up, don't. All right. Here's what's happened in Joshua. Now, Joshua shows us how to go from worrier to warrior. A lot of us have lived our lives as worriers when God's trying to call us into being warriors. The difference between a worrier and a warrior is this. Worriers are like the 12 spies that were sent out to the land. The children of Israel were delivered from Egypt. They were delivered from bondage there. They're in the wilderness, and because of their disbelief, because of their lack of faith, they wandered in the wilderness 40 years before they were ready to come to the promised land. But they could have taken it. God wanted them to take the land. He said, send out 12 spies into the land, and I want you to see what the land is like. Go look at, how big are the people? What are their cities like? What's the fruit like? And work real hard at bringing back some of the fruit of the land. We talked about this last week. So they brought back fruit. Of those 12 spies, 10 of them gave a bad report and said, we can't take this land. Those people are too big. We felt like grasshoppers, and I know they saw us that way too. And so we can't do it. Yeah, the fruit's good. Yes, it's flowing milk and honey, but we can't live there. These people are too big for us. Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, are you kidding me? Who wouldn't want this land? If God said it's ours, it's ours. Let's just go take it. So, but because the people sided with the 10 spies that gave a bad report, they got another year. See, the spies were in the land 40 days spying out the land. The Bible says they got another year of wandering in the desert for every day that they didn't believe. For every day of the evidence of God's working in their lives that they interpreted as intimidating. They looked at the promised land, but all they could see were the obstacles of the enemy. And because of that, when they chose to put their faith in the enemy instead of the faith in God of the land, see, they had more faith that the enemy could defeat them than they did that God could deliver them. But when they chose to put more faith in the enemy than in God, they had to walk around another year, and God said, okay, you know what? You guys aren't going to get to go in at all except for Joshua and Caleb. So the rest of you, you're going to have to die in the wilderness, and your children are going to take the land. But God says, one way or another, listen, everybody, here's what God says, and I believe he's saying this to us today. The Lord, he looks at a generation, and the generation is everybody that's breathing at that moment. It's not an age thing. It is everybody. And God says to this generation, one way or another, this land will be taken. Somebody is going to live in the promised land. One way or another, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel of his kingdom and his rule and reign will go to every corner of the earth. One way or another, this gospel will be preached in all nations. One way or another, I'm going to find some people who will believe me and live in victory, and they will see the lame walk, they'll see the deaf hear, they'll hear the dumb speak, they will see the dead raised, they will see demons cast out, they'll see people delivered. One or another, I'm going to find me a generation of people who will believe me and take the land. Now God says, now it's your choice. Do you believe that I can take you in, or are you going to make me find somebody else? So, the next generation comes up to the promised land. And Joshua now is the leader. So at this point, Moses is still alive. But Moses is about to die, looking over into the promised land, going to pass the baton to Joshua. And so, Moses has some talks with Joshua, and they kind of get this right. And Moses has his farewell speech in Deuteronomy, and kind of says, okay, let's recap what God has done over the past 80 years, and let's see, and now it's time to go in. So the next generation is poised to move in, and Joshua now is about to take the lead. Now, guys, remember, this is why this is important. It is extremely important and vital that we understand that Joshua has the same name that somebody later would have when the angel came to Mary and said, you're going to have a son, and you will name him Joshua. See, that's what she heard. In her head, in her mind, in her ears, she heard that because it's the same name, Yeshua. The same Joshua and Jesus are the same name in Hebrew. And so what it means is God saves. So, we hear that at Christmas time, you want to have a son, your name is named Jesus, and wrap him in swaddling clothes. We don't know what swaddling, who's ever been swaddled? We don't know what swaddling clothes are. So, but we say it anyway in that same vein of the Christmas story. But what Mary heard was not, she didn't hear, you're going to have a son named him Jesus. She said, you're going to name your son Joshua. Now, at that point, these stories began to come together for her. She began to think about how the people of God had been delivered by the blood of the Lamb, but just being delivered from the slavery, from bondage to slavery, was not enough. They were delivered to enter in and take the land. They were delivered not just to wander in the desert, everybody. They were delivered out of slavery so that they could possess the land and be a nation that would show forth the light to all the world of how good it is to live in a wonderful, loving relationship and covenant with God, the one true and living God. They were delivered so that they could move into a land and be established as a people who would show forth the glory of God. That was the purpose. And what, now guys, listen, again, you've heard me say this before. If you're new today, this may be new to you. The promised land is not going to heaven. Okay, guys, you understand this. If we've said this before, but if the only point of giving our lives to Christ was going to heaven, then actually we'd be doing people a favor when we baptized them if we just held them under longer. Right? If that's the whole point, let's just send them on. For crying out loud, why make them walk through all this junk? Send them on. Now, we don't do that because it's against the law. I hear. But see, so getting to heaven is not the point. Taking, living in the land of promise in the new covenant, taking back the earth from the dominion of the enemy, which Jesus did on the cross, receiving the dominion of the whole earth. Now, guys, we're not talking about just, you know, taming lions in the circus. That's not taking dominion. I just have to tell you this. Some of you know I went deer hunting for the first time a few weeks ago, and I've never shot a living thing in my life on purpose. You know, except with a BB gun by accident. You know, there's a bird in the tree that I'm shooting. And so I got two deer the first day of my first hunt with two bullets. I know, right? Amen. It must be an anointing. So now I'm spoiled thinking, and I have friends of mine say, okay, do you know how long I have sat in the woods hoping to just see one? Years, Mark. What's so special about you? So anyway, but as soon as I killed these deer, the adrenaline's going through me and I'm trying to text. But I texted Dudley Hall, and because Dudley's all about this old dominion, I said, Dudley, you'll be proud to know I just took dominion. I am exercising my dominion over the beasts of the field, baby, with a 7mm magnum. Okay, so but that's not all I'm talking about, right? Of just taking dominion that way. What we're talking about, I believe when Jesus was being tempted by the devil in the wilderness and Satan came to him and passed all the kingdoms of the world, caused all the kingdoms of the world to pass before him and said, if you'll worship me, I'll give you these. I don't think, like we see in movies, that it was a quick slideshow of cityscapes from around the world. I think what he caused to pass before him was economics, entertainment, culture, literature, the marketplace, all government. Those are the kingdoms of the world. You understand? It's not cities. The kingdoms of the world is the world's governmental culture. And I think that's what Jesus came to buy back. Now, our promise, part of our promised land is seeing the redemptive work of Jesus accomplished by his blood redeem people from the curse of the law. That includes seeing the sick healed, includes seeing the depressed delivered, and includes seeing economies transformed by godly principles of wealth. It includes governments transformed by godly principles, scriptural kingdom principles of authority and submission. See, all of these things are included there. That's what we were delivered for. You understand, we weren't forgiven of our sin just to go to heaven. Heaven's a great thing. We're going to be there a lot longer than we were here. I'm all for that. Yes, thank God for heaven. But the point of getting saved is not that. The point of us getting saved, and frankly, one of the reasons that it's easier for people to get saved earlier, I think the Holy Spirit has people tagged to spend the rest of their lives bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. All right, so here's what happens. Moses and Joshua have been walking together for years. Years, I mean literally walking together. We talk about we're going to walk together. What that means is we're going to live life together. They actually walked. You understand? 80 years in the wilderness, they walked. And so they walked together for a long time. And so Joshua, you understand, was Moses' right-hand man. He was his chief number one aide. He was right there. He was Moses' right-hand man. You see this all through Scripture, through this whole story of Exodus and Numbers, Deuteronomy. You see this so that Joshua was right up there. Joshua was the guy who was almost sort of kind of the man. But he wasn't really the man. Moses was the man. But Joshua was right there. And so there are times when Moses, Joshua would be assigned to go do something and Moses would be off doing something else. For instance, when they went into battle with the Amalekites, and Joshua was the general who would lead the armies of the children of God into a fight the Amalekites. This happened in the wilderness. So fight the Amalekites. See, there were some skirmishes there, but pretty much the wilderness was a place of ease. I mean, they walked around, their clothes didn't wear out, there was manna, you didn't have to work. You get up the next morning, there's food on the ground. You just pick it up. Okay, I mean, so there were some skirmishes, though, and one of these had to go fight the Amalekites. But the way it worked was Joshua was to lead the armies in fighting the Amalekites while Moses went up on the hill and prayed. And Moses went up on the hill and he lifted his arms and began to pray. And as long as Moses was interceding, Joshua was winning. Right? And so his arms, Moses got tired. So first they propped him up with a rock, which means they gave him something to sit down on. And he's holding up his arms. But then he gets tired. And as his arms start to drop, the Israelite army begins to lose. And so Aaron and Hur went up and they held up Moses' arms so he could continue praying like this. And so as he interceded, the longer he interceded, the more Joshua won. If Moses stopped interceding, Joshua would start to lose. And so what you see is Joshua and Moses are very closely connected together. Their call, their life, their destiny, their effectiveness is very closely connected. It's kind of like Obi-Wan and Luke Skywalker. You know what I mean? If Moses' hand starts to drop, there's a disturbance in the force. And so he's like, Moses looked at Joshua, the force is strong with this one. So there's some connection there for them too, okay? So because they are the leaders, the people of God. Well, also, I want you to see something. Turn back real quick to Exodus 32. I want to show you something you might never have even thought about before, much less seen. Just real, keep your finger in Joshua. We'll be back there in a second. Again, I told you there was a lot of preface here because this is necessary to make the text make sense for us. Exodus 32. Let me tell you what's happening in Exodus 32. Moses has gone up onto Mount Sinai where he receives the Ten Commandments. And God goes over all the commandments with him. And he's got these two stone tablets. And you know the story, many of you, if you've been in church for more than an hour. You know that Moses is coming back down the mountain. And the people who were there waiting for him, Moses has been up there about 40 days. Some of them said, hey, listen, we think he's dead. And so we need a God we can follow. And so they took all the gold and silver, they took all the gold specifically that they had brought out of Egypt that was intended to be the financial basis for establishing the new nation in the promised land. They took that gold and melted it down, and that gold became an altar for them. They made a golden calf out of it and began to dance around this calf. And so they began to get involved in idol worship. And so Moses comes back down the mountain. He sees them worshiping this idol, smashes the tablets, has a hissy fit, which I can't blame him. And so they're reprimanded for that severely. But here's what I want you to see. Watch. In Exodus 32, look at verse 15. Now, up on the mountain, God has spoken to Moses and told him what's happening down in the camp. God has told Moses before he goes down, he said, listen, you need to know something. The people down there right now are worshiping an idol. They're dancing around a golden calf, and I'm not happy at them. And so he gives him a warning. But look at verse 15. Then Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, inscribed front and back. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there's a sound of war in the camp. But Moses replied, it's not the sound of a victory cry and not the sound of a cry of defeat. I hear the sound of singing. All right, here's what you get. Now get this real quick. If you're not careful, we might miss it. Joshua was not in the camp dancing around the calf. He was on the mountain. Now, he wasn't at the top of the mountain with Moses getting the law. He wasn't in the glory cloud, but Joshua, wherever Moses went, Joshua went with him. He was so connected to him that Joshua went up the mountain with Moses, stopped at a certain point where Moses went on and met with God by himself, but Joshua stayed on the mountain. He wasn't in the camp. Does that make sense? That's important for us to see. As Moses comes back down, he picks up Joshua. Joshua accompanies him and says, hey, there's war in the camp. Moses, that ain't war, they're singing. And it's not a wahoo-ore singing either. Wahoo-ore. It's not that. So they're singing and it's not good. But it's important to know is that Joshua was not a part of that party. He was not in the camp worshiping an idol. Why? Because he was with Moses. He was sticking with him. The Bible says that when Moses, in the tabernacle, and when God's presence would come down in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, when Moses would go into the tent of meeting, it says that all of the people, all the other men would go back to their own tents in the village while Moses met with God. But Joshua didn't go. Joshua stood at the entrance to the tent of meeting. When everybody else went back home and Moses was in the Holy of Holies, Joshua stood at the entrance. And then Joshua stayed at the tabernacle when Moses went back to his tent. Joshua stayed. Do you see? You're starting to get an idea how closely these guys are connected? And so Joshua now, you know, he is almost just about the man. So one of the things we need to see is the picture of what was happening here. You know, the Bible says the Old Testament is an example to us. It was types and shadows. Hebrews says that the Old Covenant was a shadow of the substance, which is one reason why in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, it was written to Jewish believers who were being tempted to go back to Old Covenant religion and ritual. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying there's nothing to go back to. It was like a shadow that's gone away. You have the substance in Jesus. This was a shadow. It was a foretaste of that. Here's one thing that we watch, that we see happening. As Moses passes the baton, what we see is this. Moses usually in Scripture represents the Old Covenant. He represents the law, the Ten Commandments and all the laws that followed those. It was like right behavior. It was behavior-based religion. So Moses represents that, but Joshua, who is named, actually, instead of Jesus being named after Joshua, Joshua was just named in light of who was to come after him. See, Joshua was named Yeshua as a foretaste of who was coming, who really would be God saving his people. And so what's happening is, as Moses passes the baton to Joshua, the old covenant passes its baton to Jesus. You see it? Jesus came at the right time, at the fulfilled time. The old covenant is going to go away. Behavior-based religion that's about do's and don'ts and rights and wrongs is fading away. And Jesus, Yeshua, is going to come. Now, the people have been delivered by the blood of the Lamb, and they have been brought, because of that, they've been brought into a period of time in their lives where the only way they know how to live with God is not to do bad and to do right. Not to do the wrong thing, but do the right thing. But they're supposed to pass. See, guys, listen, the wilderness was supposed to be an 11-day journey. They were supposed to pass quickly through that period of time of the law and come into the promised land under the victory of Yeshua, who say, and live in all that. But what happened? They got stuck in the land of behavior-based relationship to God. Does that make sense? And they stayed there way longer than they were supposed to. Why? Because they were afraid of the battles that they saw ahead of them if they actually decided to step over into the promised land and grab a hold of everything that it looked like God had for them. They thought, you know what, that's going to cost me too much. It will cost too much to get into the promised land, everything God has for me. So I'm just going to stay right here where I know the law and I can just live by the law and I can just do the law thing. All I have to do is not do too much of the bad stuff, do enough of the good stuff. You know, not to go to too many bars, but go to church enough. If I just do that, then everything will be okay. And that's hanging out in the wilderness, and there's no big fights. Guys, you know why the enemy's not concerned about you when you're in the wilderness? You're no threat to him there. He's occupying the promised land because that's where he's trying to keep you out of. You're no threat. That's why there's no big battles when you're hanging out comfortably in the wilderness. Listen, everybody, you can live your Christian life in compromise with sin and in compromise with the world and really not have any big problems. Just don't rock the boat. Don't upset the status quo. And Satan will pretty much leave you alone. Why? Because you're not setting people free in the promised land. You are not taking ground and establishing a place where God is going to show forth His glory to all the nations of the world so people will see how good it is to be in covenant relationship with Him. If you're not going to go take that land, Satan really is not going to worry about you. Right? He's just not. So if you want a comfortable life, live there. But guys, I'm going to tell you something. Comfort is death. It just is. You want to live comfortable, you're going to die in the wilderness. Now, you won't die in slavery, but when the people were in the wilderness, you know what they always wanted? They wished they were back in slavery. What a miserable place to live. In the wilderness, free, wishing you were back in prison. Now, here's the thing. God comes to Joshua and the people, and He says, now be strong, be of good courage, go take the land. You understand, this is the first time the people actually had to have courage. You realize they didn't have to have, it doesn't take a lot of courage to leave Egypt. Why? Well, because for one thing, that was on the tail end of 10 plagues where God was demonstrating his power. They knew if they stayed, they died. So, and, you know, the plus Pharaoh and the Egyptians are saying, please, get out, go, leave. Well, can we have some of your gold and silver? He'll take the gold and silver. Take it, just leave. How much courage does it take to leave a prison when the prison guards are begging you to get out? Right? Not a lot of courage for that. In the wilderness, they didn't have a lot of courage. Wasn't a lot going on. But they looked into the promised land, into the land full of the promise of God, the blessings of God, where they would really live in peace and in satisfaction. But before they could live in that peace, they had to cast out, they had to throw out the enemy that was waiting for them there. So they're moving in. That's where they want to get. Now they have to have courage, because that's where the battles are going to take place. Again, let's reiterate this from last week. So often when we're in battles in our lives, we think we're being disobedient. We think we're fighting and battling the enemy in our lives because we're in the wrong place. You know, we think that God's not happy with us. Well, man, I just beat this cancer. How come I got to deal with a rebellious child? I just overcame this problem in my job. Why should I have to be looking for a new job? God must not be happy with me. Guys, the reason you're having battles is because you have chosen to take the promised land. See, don't be surprised, but don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. All right, so I know we haven't gotten the text yet, but we will. It's going to be good when we do, I promise you. So here we got Moses, Joshua. Listen, Moses' name means drawn out. He was drawn out of the water. It means to be drawn out. So Moses is the one that God uses to draw out the people out of bondage, out of Egypt. They are drawn out for that. Now, Yeshua is the one God's going to use to bring them into victory. They're drawn out by Moses. Yeshua, God saves his people. He's going to bring them in. Okay. The first chapter of Joshua, then, is God's inspirational speech to his people. How many of you have ever done any kind of coaching? Little league coaching, big league, anybody ever done any kind of coaching kind of thing? Okay. You ever had to give a speech to somebody, inspirational speech, you know, hey, listen, you're about to go up against an opponent. And you know, there's lots of, oh, listen, lots of famous movie speeches. I wrote some of them down here. I'll just refer to a few of them, like in The Replacements movie where there's this pro football team. Football players are on strike and they have to get these other guys to come play. And the big inspirational speech is Keanu Reeves gets these guys in a huddle and here's what he says. He's trying to motivate them to win this game, man, in on face of all the pain and the injury. He says, chicks dig scars, pain heals, but glory lasts forever. That's it. I like that. Chicks dig scars. That's pretty important to know. Pain heals. Glory lasts forever. Okay, so now you're expecting, now God's going to give one of these to Joshua here. Dead Poet Society, remember that, where Robin Williams, just the guys are in front of the pictures, and what does he say to them? You remember the big phrase? Seize the day. Live for this day. Carpe diem. I always thought seize the fish, but seize the carp. No, seize the day. And remember the Titans. Denzel Washington has this football team, high schoolers who, during the days of segregation and the blacks and whites are not getting along, and so he takes them on a run. They run and they end up at the battlefield of Gettysburg. And he says, this is where brother fought against brother for the same things that we're fighting each other about now. He said, and if we don't take a lesson from the dead, we'll destroy one another too, just like they did. We've got to heal now. The Lord of the Rings. This one I have to read. This is why I've grown my beard, for this reason, to make this more authentic. Now, you remember this one. Sons of Gondor or Rohan, my brothers, I see in your eyes the same fear that would take the heart of me. A day may come when the courage of men fails, when we forsake our friends and break all bonds of fellowship. but it is not this day. An hour of wolves and shattered shields when the age of men comes crashing down. But it is not this day. This day we fight. By all that you hold dear on this good earth, I bid you stand. Thank you. All right. Oh, wait, there's more. You remember this one? Fight and you may die. Run and you will live at least a while. You remember this one? And dying in your bed many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance to come back here as young men and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they will never take our freedom? If I had painted my face half blue, then you would know that I'm committed to this message. All right, now, Joshua 1:1, I want you to see this next, this incredible inspirational speech from God to Joshua after Moses dies. Moses has died, and here's what God says. Remember these speeches. Here's what he says. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, who had served Moses. Moses, my servant, is dead. It's just not the same kind of power as Braveheart, is it? But here's what I want you to understand, though. We're going to stop right there for right now. The rest of this chapter really is God's speech, and it's a great inspirational, motivational speech. But here's what's interesting. God chooses as his very first words of the most important motivational speech ever in history. God looks at Joshua and he says, okay, Joshua, here we are. Moses is dead. Now, I mean, you don't say this to God, but, you know, Joshua's trying to say, well, yeah, we just had, you know, national days of mourning and we know he's dead and I don't get it. What's the point? You know, this is, don't you expect God to come in like Kurt Russell and say, you have one chance and that's the chance you have earned here tonight, boys. You know, you expect the miracle speech, the something that this is not that day. And yet God starts and he says, okay, point one, Moses is dead. Now, although Joshua knows that, that can't still be a very, I mean, he's still grieving, you understand? Think about how close Moses and Joshua were for decades. They were, I mean, Joshua worked right up under him. Their vision was the same. Their heart beat together. They lived life together. They fought together. They depended on one another. They loved one another. I mean, it's like God saying, okay, you remember Moses? Joshua, Moses had that cool staff and he would lift it up and you know, the waters would part and he'd lift his hands and y'all would win. And Moses had this and he did that and he hit the rock and water came. And Moses was the intercessor and Moses was wise and Moses was faithful and Moses was awesome and Moses was my friend and Moses is dead. Now, here's the clear implication. All right, Joshua, time to take the land. Moses is dead. You're not. Guys, listen. One of the great temptations in our lives is to give up in the face of difficulty. Another of the great temptations in our lives is to live in the glory of the past and grieve what we've lost instead of moving forward to take the land that God has promised us. I know that Kathy, my sister, is going to do a small group soon, right, on grieving a loss. Yes, please hear me today. I don't take that lightly, and I'm not ever going to say that, oh, just get over it. I may have pastor friends, that's their counseling style. No matter what problem people come in with them, their counseling is, okay, I hear you, get over it. You know, there are times you want to say that, but that's not obvious. That's not realistic to people who are in pain. But there is, though, there is a point that we've got to come to that when we say, okay, I have lost something. Now, I've got to move forward. Now, how do I do that? And we help one another and we walk together with one another. It's what Bill Gothard called when I was growing up, Bill Gothard, Basic Youth Conflict Seminars, Death of a Vision. Because all of us come to the point where we have to choose, am I going to live in the glory of the past and just walk around in the wilderness, or am I willing to say, okay, Moses is dead. That was good, but now that's over. You know, sometimes it's a loss of a job that you thought you were going to have the rest of your life that was going to be the answer to all of your desire for self-fulfillment and importance and significance. And then one day the bottom drops out and you're laid off and you're gone. Sometimes it's a divorce. This person you thought you'd spend the rest of your life with, and you thought that you were just connected at the hip and they would never turn away, and one day you turn around and it's gone. It's all gone. Sometimes it's actual death of a loved one or a spouse or a mother or a father or a child. You say, you know, I'm holding on to that. Those things aren't coming back, and yet what happens is this. We tend to say to ourselves, but if I face the reality of where I am in my life, and if I face the reality of what I'm about to have to battle against, if I'm going to live in victory, then that's too depressing. I can't do that. I can't face that reality because I get depressed by it. When in actuality, guys, it is our refusal to face the reality of where we are and our tendency to try to escape from that reality into other things. That's what brings us depression. That's what brings us defeat. Those are the things that destroy us. It's not facing the reality and fighting the battles that kill us, everybody. It's holding on, trying to get back the things that we've lost. It's living in the sorrow of no hope that kills us. See, there, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, when he's writing to Christians who have lost loved ones, he said, listen, I don't want you to sorrow like those who have no hope. He didn't say, I don't want you to sorrow. I don't want you to grieve. He said, listen, you have to grieve. Absolutely. No reason not to grieve. He said, but there's grief, and then there's grief with hope. I don't want you, he said, it's okay to grieve. Everybody, listen, let me just say to you, whatever it is that you lost, and this is the point. I believe God's going to set people free. There's some of you in here today that there's an area of your life, there's something that did not work out for you. There's something that just didn't work out. Whatever it is, you don't have what you always thought you're going to have. But see, and what happens is we try to build ourselves a house on Fantasy Island. And we try to live in a house on Fantasy Island. Now, let me tell you something. It's not always the big things either, right? It's not always the big. Sometimes it's the little things. I mean, ladies, let me just say, I know you thought you were marrying the spiritual giant who was, for the rest of your life, going to be up an hour before you, make your breakfast, and spend time with God getting incredible revelation that when the children got up, he would gather them all together like ducks in the pond and say, hear the word of the Lord today, go and be blessed. And that you thought that's who you're marrying, and you could always be able to at least count to six by looking at his abs. I know it. And yet, who do you have today? Guys, depending on who you are, what your age is, you thought you were going to marry exactly who you did, and so there's nothing to be disappointed with. And now if we take a step away from Fantasy Island, you know, right, I mean, listen, and Marianne knows this. One reason I was attracted to her is because she's tall. You know why I like tall? Because when I was a kid, I used to watch Batman, had the biggest crush on Julie Newmar, Catwoman. She was tall. See? And so, guys, depending on your age, you thought you were going to marry Julie Newmar or Cindy Crawford or whoever else, depending on your generation, is the one. And, gentlemen, can I tell you, in great honor and love for our wives, you didn't marry her. You married someone wonderful and beautiful and great, and she has had three children, and things have stretched out that are not coming back. Right? You know what I'm saying, guys? Same with us. Things have stretched out that are not coming back. It's just, yeah, see, here's the thing. Now, guys, let me tell you something. We talk about the big things. It's these things, honestly, it's that kind of stuff that runs men and women into midlife crises and makes them throw away who they loved for 20 years. It's that kind of stuff. Well, man, she's not the same as when I married her. No, well, neither are you. You know, I heard one of my favorite stories is there's a man and a woman, a young couple who, she's pregnant with their first child, and she's really showing. She's about to drop, but they go to the beach, you know, and because she wants to go to the beach one time before she has this baby, and I mean, she's huge, and so they go to the beach, and they're laying in the sand, and this beautiful, shapely, perfect specimen of a 21-year-old girl comes walking past. And the wife, who's the husband, says, "I will never look like that again." And he says, "Neither will she." You get it? The years are coming for her too. She's only got that particular body for a short time. Guys, listen, the years come for all of us in lots of ways. You know, I used to remember things I don't remember now. It's amazing. Marianne will talk about some things in Fort Worth or somebody's house we went to, and I said, you know what? There are whole sections of my life that I have completely forgotten. And you know what? You know how I know I'm older? I am okay with that. I do not feel the need to try to dredge up all those old memories. It's okay. I'm fine. See, guys, here's one of the things the Lord has done to me just this past year. I have found myself saying more than ever before in the face of imperfection, whether it's a situation or whether it's me, whatever. I found my family has heard me say this more this past year than I ever have. Well, it is what it is. That's kind of right. That's kind of what things have come down to for me. It's kind of like, well, we're thinking about this. We don't have enough money, or we don't. Yeah, it is what it is. You know what? This car's got problems and the heater won't work and we don't have money to fix it. Yeah, well, it is what it is. And I'm okay with that. See, because guys, again, living on fantasy island of what we wish could be, what we thought was going to happen, what we hoped would be that never has happened. Guys, it can be big things. It can be heart-rending things. That's the death of a vision. Or it can be the little things that eat at you and make you and cause you to make monumental bad choices in your life. Because God's inspirational speech to Joshua was this: Joshua, there's a land to be taken. Here's what first thing you need to understand. Moses is dead. You're not. Go take the land. Yes, that's huge. And he said, in fact, if you look at it, he doesn't even say to Joshua, "I will give you wherever the sole of your foot treads." You know what he says? "I have given you. I have already given you. It's already yours. Your name is on it. I planted your flag on it. I have already given you wherever the sole of your foot treads. So go walk around." Listen, if you knew that everywhere you put your foot, God had given you that land, would you walk or run? Man, when you run into it, let's run all around it. I'm going to put my foot everywhere it'll go. And if somebody's in the way, I'm just going to have to run past them or over them. It's their choice. I'll run around them if I have to, but I'm telling you, wherever they are, if they're standing on land where I want to put my foot, they have to leave. Guys, there is a life that God has planned and designed for you that He has already given you because it has already been purchased by the blood of His Son. There's victory over fear God has given you, victory over death, victory over the death of a vision, victory over regret. See, when we talked earlier, I'm telling you, this is what the Lord was saying. There are people here that today, if you're willing to hear God say Moses is dead and accept that and move past it, some of you are going to stop living in shame and in guilt and in regret that if you chose to live there and just grieve over what you've lost, you would miss everything between now and the last days of your life. you would miss it all. It reminded me of another movie. And if you haven't seen this one, I don't mind spoiling the end of it for you because it's about 25 years old. If you hadn't seen it, then shame on you. But it's Somewhere in Time. Anybody remember that? Somewhere in Time. Heartbreaking movie. Christopher Reeve, Jane Seymour, and he goes back in time somehow. They never really explain how. But he goes back in time, and he meets this wonderful, beautiful woman that he falls in love with. And then he sees this penny in his pocket from present day that yanks him all the way back, you know, 80 years later. And so he just, that's kind of the way the movie ends, though, is he just, you find him later. You see him sitting in that same room, and he's an old man. And he dies. And when he dies, he sees her again. Well, I want to know, what happened in the meantime? Between the time he's 30 and the time he's 80, what, did he just sat in that room 50 years? What kind of life is that? Shoot me in the face, for crying out loud. That's not living. Guys, that's not life. Listen, living in regret is not living. Living in the past is not living. Being mad about what you lost and wanting it back is not life. Guys, here's the word for you today. God has a promised land for you. It's going to involve some battles to take it, but I'm telling you, you cannot lose if you do not give up. He has already given you the land. Living and wishing Moses was still alive is not going to get you in the promised land. You will die in the wilderness, and that is not what Jesus died for you to have. So today, I'm telling you, it's as simple as this. Some of you are ready. You're ready. But today, you're going to have to wake up, open your eyes, and say, Moses is dead. And you might actually have to grieve Moses. It's okay. Grieve him. Spend a little time, whatever time you need, just grieving the fact that that vision for your life did not come true. It didn't happen. It very well may be that if you stop looking in the past and you lift your head and you look around you, you may find that what you have right now is better than what you thought you were going to have. Men, look at your wives and thank God that you've had somebody by your side for 25 years that you have walked through hell together. Right? You have walked, you have suffered together, you have laughed together, you have had y'all, you had your children together. This is why the Bible says, men, honor the wife of your youth. There's something to be said for having a common history. And I'll say it this way, we're all friends. There's something sexy about having lived life together. I'm telling you, because again, in our culture, that's not what our culture is going to say. Our culture is going to say that that sexiness and sex is all about appearance and fashion and hair and body size and all that. No, let me tell you something. There's something to be said about growing old together. Well, last night, Mary was going somewhere. She looked at me. She said, "Your hair is getting so gray." But you know what's funny? Didn't bother me a bit. You know why? It's going to get worse. And she's going to have to be there for it. But she's okay with that too. See, because it's this thing of saying, you know what, let's just grow old together. Now again, I know some of you are grieving the fact that didn't happen for you as well. But again, I'm telling you, no matter what it is, what loss you're dealing with, there comes a point where all of us have to say, all right, I am on the edge of the promised land. I am standing on the border. And if I'm going to cross in, I cannot do it without saying, Moses is dead. Now, God, thank you. I'm not dead, and there's a land for me to take. We're going in. So today, everybody, let God take his giant pair of loving, life-giving scissors. And today, let him cut that cord that has tied you to what didn't work out. Look at the reality of where you are. Fight the battles you've got to fight, because you cannot lose if you don't give up. And there's a land for us to take. And I'll bet you, I'm not going to sit on the border forever thinking about how great Moses was. I got an assignment. I got a calling. We're moving in. We're taking this thing for the glory of God. Amen?
Amen.
Stand up with me if you would. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come down front and get in position and make themselves available. As we dismiss here in just a moment, I'm going to pray for you. But here's what I want to ask you to do. Now, we're leaving a little earlier than we normally do. There's time. We are not in a hurry, everybody. We are not in a hurry. One of the things I've learned about God in this past year is He is not in a hurry. I mean, more often than not, God will take His time. One of the great quotes we've heard is that God will often take, He will take 1,000 years to work 1,000th of His will. So God, to right now, let the Lord have some time in you, even just this next few minutes. If you're here today and you know that there's something in your life that you have been living in Fantasy Island over and you've built a house there, and if today you know that God is saying to you, Moses is dead, you're not, take the land, then today I'm going to encourage you, you may want to come pray with one of these prayer team members who will join with you in that and just kind of help nail that down and drive a stake in the ground today, January 16th, 2011, I put the headstone in the ground and I thanked God for what He's given me. I grieve what didn't work out or what I've lost, but I'm telling you, I will not keep what I've lost. I will not let that keep me from moving into the fullness of all that God has promised for me. Today, I move forward. So today, you may want to come pray with one of these. You may want to kneel at the altar and just establish that with the Lord. But let me encourage you today, right now, would you let it out of your hands and get ready to fight and move into the promised land where God has promised incredible things like you've never known before? Let's pray. Father, in this place today, Lord, we thank You for Your word. Thank You, God, for Your encouragement. Lord, we thank You that You don't even have to use a lot of words to inspire us, to motivate us, because You're real. You don't have to use a flowery speech because you bring us to reality where You are. And the reality is we can live and move in power. We can live and move in the promises of Your kingdom and the reality of who You are. So, Father, today we want to be people who will open our eyes and say, Moses is dead. Thank You, God, that You have a call in our lives. We are coming in. We're going into the promised land. We're going after the enemy. We're not going to wait for the enemy to bring the battle to us. We're going to take the fight to them because we cannot lose. You have given us everywhere the sole of our foot treads. You have given, Father, we thank You that nothing we have lost is as great as what we still stand to gain. Nothing behind us is as important as what lay ahead of us now. So, Father, we say we will be Your army. We will move into the future. We will move into Your plan with confidence, with grace, with joy, with vision. We will move forward with faith that You have given us the land. Now, Father, now, cut those cords right now in Jesus' name. I pray right now, I'm just praying over you even before you come down here. Father, I pray over these today who need that cord cut between here and the past, who are willing to accept the death of a vision and say, Moses is dead. Right now, if you're in this building and you know that God is speaking that to you so you can move forward, would you just, in your heart, agree with Him? Just agree with God. Moses is dead. Moses is dead. Moses is dead. But God has given me the land.